that filled in everything that was done. So thank you for all that. Brother Travis, if you can help us this morning, we will be in Proverbs chapter 6. And for those of you that have been with us, this is our third time in Proverbs 6, so you might have your notes already. If you don't have them, Brother Travis, we got some folks visiting, so I know they'll need it. If you don't have your notes from Proverbs 6, get those from Brother Travis. But again, this is our third week in Proverbs chapter 6. And so if you'll find your place there, and I will also. And we'd like to get done with Proverbs 6 this morning if we can. So we might have to move a little more quickly than normal. Proverbs chapter 6, we're going to go right to the second page and number 5. I won't even take time to the review. You've got it all there from the previous weeks, but we're under number 5. And again, Proverbs chapter 6 is talking about wisdom's precepts. We've looked at wisdom's plea in chapter 1, wisdom's protection in chapter 2, wisdom's path in chapter 3 and 4, wisdom's principles in chapter 5, and in chapter 6 is wisdom's precepts, all the way up through chapter 9. Solomon is laying the groundwork in teaching his son. He's teaching him wisdom. Before he teaches him about women, wine, wealth, work, wives, all these other things, he is laying the groundwork of wisdom. And that's a wonderful example for you and I today. We need to start by teaching our children at home and preparing them for life by giving them wisdom, giving them wise counsel. And what we're going to be looking at this morning, we'll continue that thought. Number 5, we already gave you this already, the precept concerning instruction. And that's verse 20 to 23 here in Proverbs chapter 6. And I'll read these verses. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. The precept concerning instruction, letter A, we kind of got on last time, and that was what to keep. And the two things to keep, he said, keep thy father's commandment and the law of thy mother. Again, parental instruction is the greatest instruction that can be given. And parental instruction is that needs to be emphasized. Our system, our society, the world, has never been a friend of God and has always rushed the process of getting children out of the home and into someone else's instruction. And so the longer you can keep them, some folks say, well, you know, if you follow this system or that system and don't do the world system, well, you're sheltering your children. And my response to that was always, praise the Lord. I'll shelter them as long as I possibly can because I know what's outside the shelter. And being in the shelter is much better than being outside the shelter. And you don't harm your children by the world's philosophy of sheltering them. You give them time to get their instruction. Kindergarten starts at 5 or 6, and now they want to shove them out to child care at 2 or 3 and just pass off the responsibility. Someone else can teach my children. Well, they're not going to learn what you want them to learn by someone else teaching them. And they're not going to learn the way you want to learn. I mean, you can entrust them to some godly influence, but it's not the same as the parents' influence. And so that's what Solomon is emphasizing. What to keep? Thy father's commandment and the law of thy mother. That brings us to letter B, and that's where we are this morning. How to keep them? How do we keep these precepts concerning instruction? Well, according to verse 21, and you see the two words I've underlined, bind them continually upon thine heart, tie them about thy neck. Now, the precepts are not restrictions. Well, you say bind them, tie them. That sounds like you're holding back. And as we've seen so many times in the Word of God, that God's commandments, God's teachings are not for restriction, but for protection. We're going to get into in precept number 6 in just a minute about immorality, and we'll see that God's laws concerning everything he gives a law concerning is not to restrict us, but to protect us. The carnal mind, whether unsaved or a carnal Christian mind, always thinks, well, I don't want anybody telling me how to live my life. Well, the best thing you can have is a God that loves you, a heavenly Father, telling you and guiding you and advising you how to live your life. Wouldn't it be better to learn from one who created all things and can give us good godly advice than to learn by experiment and learn by failure? We do learn that way so many times. And so here he says about these commandments of the father and mother, bind them. Look back at chapter 3 and verse 3 right here in Proverbs. We can just see where he said this kind of already, but kind of in a flip-flop here. Chapter 3 and verse 3, we're going to notice in these things about wisdom that Solomon does repeat some themes because repetition, as we say, is the key of learning. And so he's repeated this in chapter 3, verse 3. He said, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. And so Solomon has been emphasizing the role of the parent to instruct the child and them to bind and to tie and to write those instructions upon their heart. I'm going back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. You can make notes of it or turn back there with me. But Deuteronomy chapter 6, I guess, is really the key passage under the law about giving this instruction. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, really. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Godly instruction was commanded under the law. In fact, we hear historians tell us, and those scholars, so to speak, from the Old Testament tell us that on the post of their house they would have scripture posted there. We kind of do that in our modern day, put a Bible verse on the refrigerator. Mainly the Bible verse, thou shalt not put a knife to thy throat if thy be given to gluttony. We put that on the refrigerator. But we put Bible verses in different places. And back in the Old Testament, that was a part of teaching the children by saturating them with the Word of God. We want to, can I say this bluntly? We want to brainwash our children. Now the world says brainwashing. Well, you know, I've never seen where washing was a bad thing. And if you're brainwashing by cleansing it, there's nothing wrong with that. Now the problem the rest of the world wants to brain dirty our children and defile them and corrupt them and teach them unclean things. So the instruction of the home is supposed to be that most important instruction, that clean and godly and clear instruction. That's what Solomon is talking about. How to keep them, bind them, and tie them about thy neck. Then let her see, under the precept concerning instruction, why to keep them. Why do we keep the instruction of the father and the instruction of the mother? Well, you'll notice three things. I just love our King James Bible. I love the way it flows. I love the way, the rhythm of it. You can't imitate that or duplicate that. But notice in verse 22 and 23. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. Three things in that first verse there. They'll lead thee. They'll keep thee, and they'll talk with thee. The instruction, talk with thee. How many times have you and I, as older folks, said, my dad always used to say, my mother taught me. No matter how old we get, we still remember the things that were taught and instructed us by our parents. The sad thing is, the older we get, the smarter they were. The younger we were, the less intelligent our parents were. They didn't understand. They didn't know. But as we grow up and now have our children and now our grandchildren, we realize our parents were a lot brighter than we gave them credit for. I know in raising my kids, when they would try to cross the line or push things and maybe break dad's rules in the house, I knew exactly how to spot it. I knew exactly where to look. And they were always amazed. How did you know? How did you know? And of course, I just wanted to play the genius for them so that they wouldn't think they could get away with anything. But I knew that because I remembered when I was a teenager and my dad knowing everything, and I'm thinking, how did you know? How did you find that? So the instruction of the parent going down to the child is an invaluable instruction. And Solomon is impressing upon his son. Why? Because when thou goest, it shall lead thee. The instruction will. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. They tell you in foster care and in working with children that before they go to bed at night, reinforce something positive that happened during the day. Talk about something as they get ready to go to bed. Talk about something that they enjoyed, something that they did, something they accomplished, something like that, because then they go to bed with just a smile on their face and a good thought in their head. And that's the parents passing down to the children the instruction and the direction of their life. Why? Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he'll not depart from it. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light. Where have we seen those two words together in a verse? A lamp and a light. Psalm 119, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Well, the instruction of parents, according to Solomon, is comparable to that. That the instruction of parents to their children is like a lamp and a light. We need to be, folks, we need to be the greatest influence in our children's lives. The teacher, the track coach, anybody else is not to be their greatest influence. The parent is the greatest influence in a children's life. And Solomon is trying to reinforce that concerning instruction. What to keep, how to keep, and why to keep them. All right, number six then. The precept concerning immorality. What a jump from instruction to immorality. Verse 24 all the way down to verse number 35. For time's sake, I'm not going to read the whole passage. It's the rest of the chapter, but we'll break it up. Verse 24 to verse 26. Now Solomon is going to repeat a theme. This is the third time he's talked about this strange woman, the adulteress, her means, her methods, her motives. We've seen Solomon talk about this already, but again, he's reinforcing to his young son, watch out. If anything can ruin you, this is what it can be. So he begins to talk, letter A, about the adulteress's guile. G-U-I-L-E. The adulteress's guile. She is conniving. She is subtle. And again, we've seen this twice already as Solomon's talked about it. But he's giving him some lessons concerning immorality. I heard somebody on the radio say this. The fellow said, well, I'm not a moralist. And a moralist is just someone who teaches morality. Can I say this? God is a moralist. Because the opposite of moralist is amoralist. And that means you have no morals. And that is what you get from Hollywood. What you get from endlessly from television. Any downside to our vacation this week is that the folks we stayed with are TV addicts. And though we stayed as far away as we could, as long as we could, you can't help but absorb some of that stuff. And man, that'll fill you with clutter and fill you with junk and fill you with dirt. And it's no wonder that Christians, don't get victory in their life because they neglect the Bible, not much Bible reading and a whole lot of television watching. And I don't want to say a whole lot more about that, but here's the problem is we need to be moralists. We need to have values. And the problem with our modern society is their values are all askew. If they have any, they're out of whack. And the values that the world pushes, they say you shouldn't have any morality, but they definitely have morality. If you don't think they don't have a morality, say something about same-sex marriage. Say something about different things that they're supposed to be tolerant about, the LGBT and all that kind of stuff. They have moral values. They're just askew. They're out of whack. And we need to make sure that we have the right moral values. And the Bible gives us these moral values. I've written down Ecclesiastes 7. Let me turn it real quick there. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 26 to 28. Ecclesiastes 7, verse Solomon says this, and I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands is bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, and the sinner shall be taken by her. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, concerning one by one, to find out the account. Which my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I not found, but a woman among all those have I not found. Solomon is talking about the woman whose heart is snares and nets and her hands is bands. That's what he's talking about here in this lesson. And Solomon is teaching what he's learned by instruction. Poor Solomon, 700 wives, 300 concubines, 1,000 mother-in-laws. I can say that. My mother-in-law's not here yet. I'm safe, all right? But Solomon learned the lesson the hard way. I was reading something recently that confirms something that I know I've taught you before, and it's not, you don't see a lot of, but the book of Song of Solomon, Solomon in a pure way, desiring that one woman, that Proverbs 31 woman, remember he writes Proverbs 31 about that ideal woman, but that woman in Song of Solomon that he says, there she is, there's the one, after 700 and 300, he said, there's the one, but she won't have anything to do with him because of his morality. And so we need to remember that morality. Notice this, letter A, the adulteress's guile. Number one, the lure. L-U-R-E, the lure. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Here's her character. She is an evil woman. And then it says also about her, she is a strange woman. We've seen that the word strange woman usually means strange to the commandments of God. That God has given a path and a way to walk for men and for women. He instituted marriage, all these different things. And this strange woman is a woman that walks outside of the commandments of God. She walks outside of God's moral values. God has lined up everything. God has put everything in an avenue for our protection. Again, for our protection. Why is there to be no sexual relationship outside of marriage? For our protection. You ever heard about the STDs that go around and the HIV and all that? And I don't know, but I think there's an agenda here because I know when I was a teenager, you heard about that stuff all the time. STDs were talked about and told about and all that, but that teaching has kind of disappeared. And now it's protected sexual encounters and all that kind of stuff, and they're not warning the children about the dangers of sex outside of marriage. And God has instituted that, and he said, all right, watch out for the evil woman. Watch out for the strange woman. He's trying to warn his son. Number two, the lust. The lure and the lust. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. You know what the devil's desire is, men? To get you to lust after a woman. You know what the devil's desire is, ladies? For you to get to desire a man that's not your husband. That's the devil's, that's his goal. And that's why we see that promoted so much in the world. That's why beauty is such a desired thing. So that people will, and the way they dress and the way they paint themselves up and the way they carry themselves and walk and everything and all that. It's all desired to follow the devil's pattern. And Solomon has to warn his son 2,000 years ago. Can you imagine? More than 3,000 years ago. Solomon's warning his son about the same thing we've got to warn our sons about in this day. Helping them to pick the right person. And wait for. How many times do I have to say it? Wait for the right person. Not to be in a rush. Not to shack up. Not to take anything that comes along. But to look for God's provision and God's direction and God's leading. The lust. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart. Neither let her take thee with her eyelids. The batting of the eyelashes. Speaking with the eyes is what Solomon is talking about. And then number three, the loss. Concerning the adulteress's guile, the loss. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. How many men recently in the news, go back 12 months. In those 12 months, how many have been ruined by adulterous affairs in their life in the background? Sports, politicians, it doesn't matter who they are. They've been taken in. They've given in. They've gone for the lure. They've been convicted of the lust, and they faced the loss. For by means of a whorish woman is a man bought a piece of bread. You know, you can't pay off adultery. It's never paid off. And so he's talking about, for by means of a whorish woman is a man brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. You give them money and buy their silence, how long do you think it's going to last? Till the money's spent, you can't get it back from them. Now they're going to just go on again till you have to pay them a second time. All right. Solomon had this pinned thousands of years ago. It's always amazing. People say, well, we're trying to make the Bible relevant. If you'll just get out of the way, it's already relevant. What Solomon wrote so long ago is so true today. There is a high cost of adultery. And so he gives his instruction. Letter B, if you go to the third page then, after the adulteress's guile, we see the adulterer's guilt. The adulterer's guilt, verse 27. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. The adulterer's guilt. Even if the deed is never known by anyone else, the conscience is a difficult thing. The conscience is hard because it brings up, you're saved. I've been a child of God going on almost 44 years now. And the devil still, in my unsuspecting moments, comes down and begins to whisper in my ear something from the past, something from the back. That conscience never lets go of some things. We've been forgiven, but folks, we have not forgotten. And the devil's there to make sure we don't. And when you get involved in something like this, the devil's there to remind you constantly, oh, you think you're this and you think you're that, and look what you've done. Look at this thing that's happened. Even if the deed's never known by others, living with the guilt of sin. And that's why Solomon's emphasizing to his son, keep yourself pure. Keep yourself holy, because you're going to have to live with the guilt. Notice number one, the question asked. A-S-K-E-D, the question asked, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? Let me ask you this, if you know your Bible, name me a man in the Bible that got involved in immorality that did not pay for it. Just give you a moment to think. Anybody in the Bible, there's a lot of men in the Bible that got involved in immorality, is there not? I mean, we go all the way back to Jacob with his daughter-in-law. We go to Reuben going to his father's bed and defiling it. Lost his inheritance because of that, lost his place among the tribes. We think of David. We think of Solomon. All of these that got involved in some kind of immorality, they all got burned. Can you just mark it down? When you get involved in these kind of things, you're going to get burned. It's going to come back. So Solomon is emphasizing that to his children ahead of time to let them know there are going to be consequences for your actions. Again, something that's downplayed in our day. You're free to make any decision you want to make, but you're not free to choose the consequences of that decision. And when someone makes a decision to get involved in this adultery thing, you're not going to get off scot-free. There's going to be consequences. The question asked, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes be not burned? Then number two, the question answered, verse 29. So that he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, shall not be innocent. Marriage was God's idea. God instituted it. He set up the rules regarding marriage, and there are rules regarding marriage. And God is the author of those rules. He decreed its boundaries. And that's what we're talking about here. Once that there's marriage, there's no other woman. We say that in the vows. Give thyself wholly to him or wholly to her. He declared its sanctity. Marriage was God's idea from the very beginning. And when we break God's ideal, we can't expect to get away with it. And adultery is defiling God's plan. He that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, shall not be innocent. No excuse can be given. And we're going to see that more as we look at this in just a little bit. So we've got the adulterer's guilt. Then letter C, the adulterer's grief. And here's the end of the story. The adulterer's grief, verse 30. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth, but, there's the contrast, whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. The adulterer's grief here is compared. Solomon is comparing the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, with the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. That's what he's talking about in verse 30 and 31. If a man steal and he's be caught, he can restore. If a man commits adultery and it be known, there's no restoration. There's nothing you're going to give that woman's husband that's going to make up for what you did. And so that's what Solomon is making here. He's comparing the two commandments. And again, those commandments, as we see, are not given for restriction. They're given for protection. So Solomon deals with that. Notice number one, comparable guilt. Comparable guilt. And as we said, Solomon's taking the seventh commandment and the eighth commandment, laying them side by side and comparing the two. Comparable guilt, it can be restored. When the thief steals, it can be restored. It can be given back and as if it never happened. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. We can rationalize. We can understand why a man would steal to satisfy his soul. Stealing is never justified. Stealing is never right. But stealing can be understood. Now we're not talking about, rioting downtown and breaking the windows of stores and taking things, but we're talking about in a desperate time, which folks, none of us have seen. But we can, sometimes you imagine it, if the famine ever hit the United States of America and Reesbecks and the grocery stores, the shelves are empty and all the restaurants are shut down. And the banks are closed and you can't get to any money there's no food to buy anyways. Now what are you going to do for those children you've got at home? What are you going to do for those grandchildren that are going hungry? And in that situation, things look a little bit different. In that light, things look a little bit different. We don't despise someone that steals to satisfy their own hunger or to provide for their own. But if he's caught, he'll restore sevenfold when he's able to. Obviously, he's not going to restore it then. He doesn't have it to restore, or he wouldn't have taken it in the first place. But it can be restored. We can rationalize that. And restitution can be made. If he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. You can give back that which was taken when you stole of goods, of food, whatever it might be. It can be excusable. But you can't give back what you've taken from a man when you've lied with his wife. You can't give that back. You can't restore that. There is no excuse. He's giving the comparable guilt between the seventh and eighth commandment. Then number two, contrasting. Excuse me. Contrasting guilt. And we touched on that already again. The two commandments laid side by side, there's a comparison between the two, but there's a contrast between the two. It will be remembered. Letter A, adultery is destructive. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. Lacketh understanding. It doesn't matter how intelligent they are. Doesn't matter how great their IQ is. When they commit adultery, they lack understanding, according to the Word of God. Whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Adultery is destructive. It destroys the body. According to 1 Corinthians 16:18, the Apostle Paul said it. 1 Corinthians 16:18. I knew that wasn't going to be the right verse. All right, Paul said that he, there's a verse in there somewhere, you can just take my word for it, it's in there somewhere, that he that committeth adultery or fornication sinneth against his own body. How about 16:8? Could that be possible? 16 is not going to be the right chapter. How about 6? I'm going to find it. You wait. There we go. 6:18. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. All right, that physical relationship outside of the bonds of marriage is a sin against your own body. That's why things happen negatively when we break that commandment of God. It destroys us physically. It destroys us psychologically. A lot of folks go through the guilt, carry the burden of having done that. You think about, and I told a story already about Reuben. Jacob's on his deathbed and he's blessing his children. Got his 12 sons there before him. And Reuben, for all this time, he had gone up to his father's bed and defiled it. He had lied with his stepmother, so to speak, the mother of some of his brothers. He went up to his father's wife and laid with her. And nothing was ever said. Nothing was ever mentioned. Nothing was ever brought up until the very end, where Jacob is now blessing his children. And he says to Reuben, "Thou wentest up to thy father's couch. Thou defilest it." And after all those years, it was brought back up. And I'm sure over all those years, Reuben probably in the back of his mind was wondering, has my dad, did he never know about that? Did he forget about it? Did he not, you know, is it just gone? But then it came up at the day that the blessings were given. And it came back to him. And he carried that psychologically all his life. Not knowing if people knew about it, if the others were whispering behind his back. It takes a toll. It's destructive spiritually. It's destructive spiritually. Your relationship with God is broken when you defile the commandments of God, when you go outside of His boundaries. So adultery is destructive. Letter B, adultery is dishonorable. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. You and I can be restored for many things, but this is a tough one. A wound and dishonor shall he get. Some things are just not forgotten. A reputation is made. I mean, we say it this way. Would you trust David with your wife? David, a man after God's own heart. David, who I don't want to diminish. I mean, he was a good man, but he had a fault. He had a problem, and we remember it to this day. In fact, many, many young Christians or immature Christians can't get past how God could love David so much because of what he did. That one thing is so big they can't see anything else. It brings dishonor. It ruins a reputation. If you don't believe that, those of you that are old enough to remember, ask Jim Baker of the old PTL club. Asked Jimmy Swaggart, who was hobnobbing with the prostitutes as an evangelist and as a preacher. Dishonor, it says, a wounded dishonor shall he get. His reproach shall not be wiped away. And then lastly, let her see, adultery is distressing. Adultery is distressing. For jealousy is the rage of a man. See, when you commit adultery with another man's wife, you've got to deal with the man. You've got to deal with the man. And jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom. The he now is not talking about God, it's talking about the husband. He will not regard any ransom. You can't pay him for that. You can't pay off what you've done. Neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. Solomon is warning his son about this thing of immorality. What a timely message for the day in which we live, that these things now are just kind of par with life. Just kind of winked at, or somebody turns the other way and ignores it. Unless it's a big deal, unless it's a big scene, Most of these things fly under the radar and no one ever knows. And that has trickled down into our modern society. And all of our ideas concerning God, concerning marriage and morality and instruction and all that have just been blown to pieces. Solomon is emphasizing to his young son the need for wisdom to protect him from the mistakes of life that are yet to come before him. Would you like to be a child again? Would you like to be 9, 10, and 11? All the innocence, the purity. I'm afraid anymore that that innocence isn't there at 9, 10, 11. Now you got to back up to 4, 5, and 6 because society has just defiled, gone down the ladder to get them younger and younger and younger. But all to be that age again, and yet at the same time, do we really want to go through that again? I don't think so. But we can warn those that are at that age and teach them, instruct them in the home and give them the precepts and the principles that will guard them and protect them in life. Solomon emphasizing, before he gets into the other subjects starting in chapter 10, he's emphasizing the need for wisdom. Father, thank you for the Sunday school hour. We pray you bless our morning service, those that come to join us. In Jesus' name, amen. Take a